We're turning back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I think that's the first time I've ever changed tune in the middle of a hymn. Well, that's not true. I probably changed tune a lot of times in the middle of a hymn and just get the wrong notes, but that was extremely impressive. Let me also, before we turn to this passage, congratulate Daniel Overly on his engagement. I should have mentioned that last week, but we congratulate him. And his fiancée, we trust the Lord will bless them in the days to come. Luke chapter 1, it's verse 37 that I want to draw your attention to. We're going to break from our study in the book of Acts until I return from Northern Ireland. We'll pick it up back then. But Luke 1, verse 37, the very end of where we read this morning, the statement of the angel to Mary when he says to her, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I really want to take that little thought, God of the impossible, as we find it here in this portion of Scripture. Tonight we'll look at the word of Simeon to Mary, whenever Mary and Joseph bring Christ to the temple. Simeon has very solemn words for Mary at that time, but here we come to the words of the angel to Mary prior to the conception of the Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us as we turn to his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us today, for thy grace and thy goodness, Lord. We bless thee we can come into thy house this morning at this time to consider Christ. And that's our great purpose. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless the boys and girls who are here. We thank thee for them being with us. We thank thee, Father, for young people who are gathered in the house of God. We thank thee for those who have come to worship with us. We pray, Lord, that thy blessing might rest upon us as we turn to thy word. Lord, we pray that thou would focus our thoughts upon the things of God and upon the God of the impossible. Come, Lord, and meet with us today and bless thy word to our souls. We pray in our Savior's name. Fill me with thy spirit. Lord, give me the very words to say today. We pray that thy name might be glorified here. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The words that I've chosen for my text this morning come at the end of one of the greatest messages the angel Gabriel was ever trusted to bring to earth. When the scripture speaks of angels, it is speaking of created beings who are the messengers of God. The word angel simply means messenger, and that really captures their purpose and their ministry. While there were angels who sinned and were thrust out of heaven, and those angels will face a fearful judgment, there are others who serve God in love and obedience. They execute his purposes, and at times, not now, but at times in the past, they were sent from heaven to earth to convey a message from God. I say not now, but in times past, because while God in former times did speak through angels, he has in these last days spoken by his Son, Christ the final word. And as the canon of Scripture is complete, that aspect of the angels' work is now over. Now, few of the angels are actually mentioned by name in the Word of God. Some are. And one of the most prominent is this one mentioned in verse 26 of this chapter, Gabriel. Gabriel appears four times in both the Old and New Testaments, and his visits to earth and his message at that time take place at times of great importance and in circumstances of great significance. For example, Gabriel's first visit is mentioned in Daniel chapter 8. Back then, he brought a very powerful message to Daniel regarding future things. He spoke to the Lord's servant at that time of deep and mysterious facts regarding the end of time and the events that will unfold at the coming of the Savior. A vital message for Daniel at that particular time. What was true of his message and his visit to Daniel was also true of his visit to Zacharias in the New Testament. We consider the words of Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Zacharias was ministering in the temple when this heavenly messenger came to him and said in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I think we ought to understand the significance of that particular message. This man, Zacharias, was not expecting that kind of visitation, and he was not expecting that kind of promise. It is true that he had been praying for a son, but I suspect that as he and his wife grew older, and she passed the normal age for bearing children, that he left off praying that prayer and submitted himself to what he perceived to be the will of God for him and his wife at that particular time. But Gabriel's words changed all of that. He had come from heaven with a message, with the promise that this old couple would have a son who would exercise a glorious ministry for God. Now, those two visitations, the one to Daniel and the one to Zacharias, can only be described in terms of a remarkable appearance in order to bring a remarkable announcement. Gabriel's work, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, his visitations came at remarkable times for remarkable reasons. But perhaps the greatest message that Gabriel brought to earth was to a young virgin girl from the city of Nazareth. Luke chapter 1 records how he came to Mary and told her that she had been chosen of God to be the mother of Christ according to the flesh. Now, I think it's important to deal with some of the misconceptions regarding Mary just at this point. We know from this record that Mary was a sinner who knew the Lord as her Savior. This young virgin was just like any other girl at that time, any other person, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. She was not immaculately conceived and therefore sinless, as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. She was a sinner. But as she testifies in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, there was a time in her life when she came to know the Lord as her Savior. And she testifies of that, describes him in that very language. Mary knew the saving grace of God. She experienced the new birth. She was a true believer. The second thing to note is that Mary was blessed among women, but not above women. The Roman Catholic Church has elevated this young virgin to a place never intended for her. She is exalted above her peers. She is given a position that she never claimed even for herself. They have put her above others. But Gabriel did not say that to her. He simply said in verse 28 of this chapter, "The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And that's exactly what Elizabeth said in verse 42, "Blessed art thou among women." Now there's no question when you read of Mary that we can describe her as the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's exactly what she was, but she was certainly not exalted to the position that Rome has given to her. She was blessed among women, but not above them. The third thing to note here is that Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, but had no part in his sacrificial work. Mary does not appear much in Scripture. In fact, during Christ's recorded ministry, we only read of her on two occasions. She was not a co-redeemer with Christ. She did not lay down her life for sinners. She did not bear the wrath of God on behalf of his people. She did not suffer in the place of others. Mary was not the Savior. Rather, she was a sinner rejoicing in the mercy of God and in the Lord who was her Savior. She has been saved by grace, and she was honored and blessed to be used in the coming of the Savior to her. But with that aside, and those points understood in our hearts and minds, Gabriel's message had a profound effect upon Mary. Luke 1, verse 29 speaks of her being troubled at his visit to her. And then as Gabriel goes on to relay his message and tells her that though she was a virgin, she would be with child by the Holy Ghost, and that this son would be called Jesus, and that he would be the Son of the Highest, it was almost too much for Mary to take in. But Gabriel spoke that day in such a way as to alleviate her fear. He dealt with her in such a way as to calm her heart. And although the whole thing seemed impossible and almost unbelievable, Gabriel finished his message by reminding Mary that not only would she give birth to a child, but her cousin Mary, though she was much older and past the age for bearing children, she would also bring forth a child. And having made that statement, he then said to her in the words of verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And with those words ringing in her heart, Gabriel left Mary, and Mary pondered the great things that she had just heard. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, I have two reasons for coming to that text this morning, and one relates to the incarnation of the Son of God. The record of Christ's coming to this world is a tremendous testimony to the power of God. God moved, God worked, God ordered all things, things that seemed impossible and were impossible to men were possible to God. And therefore, as we come on Christmas morning, what greater theme could we consider than the work and the power and the grace of God? But the second reason is that this text serves as a tremendous encouragement to the people of God. And as we draw to the conclusion of one year and the commencement of another, it's something we need to ponder, the encouragements we find in the Word of God. As you know, I'll not be here next Lord's Day. But this is a truth that we should take with us into 2012. Is it not true that there are times as God's people when we face situations that seem impossible to us? Events, trials, problems, burdens, situations, circumstances, we can't see a way through them, we can't see a way over them. We sigh and we groan and we lament to ourselves and we say, it's just impossible. It's just impossible. Let us remember, when something is in accordance to the will of God, there is nothing impossible to Him. So as we think of the incarnation, and I think this is the great truth of this passage, as we think of the incarnation this morning and think of the coming of Christ to this earth, let us take encouragement from that in reminding ourselves that the God of the impossible then is our God today. And I want to consider these words in that light. I want to look at them under three very simple headings, three very simple thoughts. First of all, these words provide confirmation of the power of God. They provide confirmation of the power of God. Gabriel's message to Mary contained something that was absolutely supernatural. You follow the details here in verse 27. It tells us twice that Mary was a virgin, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She was not married to Joseph at this time. She did not have any children. She was a virgin in the strictest sense of that word. Yet Gabriel told her that as a virgin she was going to conceive and bring forth a son. Verse 31 puts it this way, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, from every human angle, that was impossible. How could this happen without the natural process? How could this be while Mary did not know a man? How could such a thing come to pass in the normal, ordinary course of events? It was impossible. This had never happened before. The very idea of this happening steps outside the boundary of reason or logic. How could a virgin bear forth a true child? How could she bring forth a real son? Now, there's no answer to that question, apart from the power of God. And when Gabriel said in verse 37, with God nothing shall be impossible, that's precisely what he meant. That statement in verse 37 confirmed that what was impossible to men, what was impossible in the natural world, what was impossible to all human reason, all human logic, what was impossible in the ordinary course of events, was possible to God. The word impossible actually means without power, or not to have strength, or cannot be done. Now factor that into the verse, and it could read, with God nothing cannot be done, or with God nothing is without power. And the thought is that when God is involved, there is nothing that is beyond his power. There is nothing that is too hard for him. There is nothing that exceeds him. There is nothing that overwhelms him. There is nothing that defeats him. There is nothing that beats God. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. In fact, it goes further than that. There is nothing God himself cannot do. His power is unlimited. His ability is unbounded. His strength is unrestricted. All power is belonging unto God. He is the omnipotent God who reigns in heaven and in earth. I ought to note here with you that what God promises, he can perform. Luke 1 verse 31 contains an exceptional promise concerning the virgin birth of Christ. When the angel said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now this was just another detail, another installment of that promise that was first made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Back then you recall that God spoke of the seed of the woman. And of course that promise was repeated and revealed more and more throughout the Old Testament, with extra details being given time after time. And now we come into Luke chapter 1, we find more details are provided. The virgin that's mentioned in Isaiah 7 is no longer unknown. Back then there was a prophecy that a virgin would conceive, but her name was not given. Now in Luke chapter 1, the virgin is no longer unknown to us. She's identified as Mary of Nazareth, and the promise was that in due time, though she was still a virgin, she would bring forth a son. In other words, God would perform what he had promised. It was possible for God to do what God had said he would do. Now think of this. That promise was an old one, right from the beginning of time. That promise involved something that was against the natural course of events. A virgin could not naturally conceive. It was a promise that had never happened before, or concerning a thing that had never happened before. This was a first. And yet, despite all of those things, this was possible with God. God had the power to do what God had promised to do. Believer, that ought to thrill our souls, that what God promises, he performs. What God says he will do, he can do. When God speaks and gives an assurance of something, he has the ability and the power and the strength, the wherewithal to bring it to pass. Things that look impossible to us are not impossible to God. He will fulfill his own word. I discover here also that God can take weak things and use them mightily for his glory and his purpose. Mary was a weak instrument. She was not among the higher classes in society. In fact, there's evidence to suggest here that she was from a poor family. But God was able to take her and use her to further his own eternal plan. Whoever would have thought that the promised Messiah would come through a poor virgin from Nazareth? No one would ever have imagined that. No one would ever have thought that the promised Savior would come that way. But God is pleased to take the weak things, the things that are not, the people that are unknown, the people that are obscure, the people who are considered insignificant and unimportant, and He is able to take those people and by His power use them for His own glory. To men, this would be impossible. How could such a person as a weak, poor virgin be used of God? But God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God is able to raise up, and God is able to use, and very God is able to work, and very often He does raise up, very often He does use, very often He does work through the weakest of instruments to fulfill His great plan. And you can write over this: with God, nothing shall be impossible. Sometimes believers feel themselves to be weak. Their faith is weak. Their love for God is weak. Their strength to resist temptation is weak. They're nobody. Nobody knows them. Their name is obscure. No one regards them. No one thinks of them. They're very much in the background. And the thought often comes, how can God use me? How can God employ me in His service or for the furtherance of His kingdom, the extension of His cause? Listen, believer, with God nothing shall be impossible. Notice here too that God's power is demonstrated by the work of His Spirit. It's impossible to read the chapter and think on the accomplishing of the impossible without noting the power of the Holy Ghost. The entire Trinity, of course, was involved in the incarnation of the Son of God. God the Father sent Him. God the Son willingly came, taking the form of a servant, humbling Himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God the Spirit was the one who moved upon Mary so that she conceived Him in her womb. The miracle of the incarnation involved the power of the Holy Ghost. Look there at verse 35. Mary is asked, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Here's the power of the Spirit of God. And while we're given no more details of what takes place here, we know that what was conceived of the virgin's womb was of her substance and was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came upon Mary gently. He came upon her graciously and tenderly and moved upon her, and she conceived. And by that means, the impossible was achieved. The impossible was accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not hard to trace the power of the Holy Ghost right throughout history in situations that seem to be impossible. You think of the life of Samson, and there are times when Samson faced capture or faced death at the hands of his enemies only for the Spirit of God to move upon him and endue him with power. Take what we've been reading in Acts chapter 2, the early New Testament church. That scene, for all intents and purposes, seemed hopeless. 120 people told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. An impossible task. Men and women marked with weakness, marked with failures in their past, told to go into all the world and preach the good tidings of Jesus Christ. It was an impossible thing. But as they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what was impossible from a human perspective was turned into a glorious reality by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening here. Here's confirmation of the power of the Spirit of God. With God, nothing shall be impossible, because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of power. You think of this too. This great miracle of the birth of Christ, the conception of Christ, what the angel is talking of here, confirms the power of God on earth. This was going to take place on earth. God was going to move upon Mary on this world. And on earth, just where she was, this great power was going to be demonstrated, and she was going to conceive and bring forth a child. We know that God has power in heaven. All power is given unto Him in heaven. But He also has power on earth. Right where we are, right in all the various circumstances we face in life, in all the various trials and problems we encounter as we live on this world, as we live on this earth, here's a text that ought to thrill our souls. With God, nothing shall be impossible just where we are. You see, the miraculous aspect of the incarnation of the Son of God ought to fill us with excitement. As we think of the outworking of the power of God in this situation, what the angel told Mary was humanly impossible. No man had the power to do what was being promised here. This was way beyond human intervention, way outside the realm of the ordinary. Yet the whole promise was undergirded with the truth, with God. Nothing shall be impossible. The whole thing hinges on those two words, with God. With God. With man, it would never have happened. With man, all would have been hopeless and hollow. With man, it would have been a cruel deception. But with God, nothing is impossible. Believer, let that truth sink into your heart because it gives a confirmation of the power of God. We have a God in heaven who is all-powerful. A God in heaven who is omnipotent in heaven and on earth. A God in heaven who is able to fulfill His promise, though that promise, from our perspective, seems to be an old one. He can fulfill His word, even though from a human perspective it seems it's impossible for that word ever to be fulfilled. He has the power to do it. We look across the world today and we see chaos and confusion. We look at the Church of Jesus Christ and we see weakness and at times worldliness. And we wonder how on earth is the Church of Christ going to survive, never mind thrive? Here's the answer. With God, nothing shall be impossible. He has promised to bless the church. He has promised to bless His people. Let's bring it right down to our own individual level here. Here's a text that confirms the power of God for every believer. That ought to thrill our souls. Not only is it a confirmation of the power of God, these words provide a comfort to the people of God. A comfort to the people of God. Gabriel's visit and message to Mary had a profound effect on her. If you can put yourself in her position. Remember, she's a young woman, young virgin, committed to marrying Joseph, living in the despised city of Nazareth. At this point in her life, she's simply, faithfully walking with God and rejoicing in Him as her Savior. When suddenly, unexpectedly, an angel of the Lord comes to her. She's not expecting this. She's not waiting for this. When suddenly He comes and relates that the Holy Ghost will come upon her and that she will conceive a child in her womb and in time bring forth the Son of the Highest. It was an amazing word, an astonishing message to a young woman. And look at her reaction, verse 29. It says that she was troubled. When she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying. The word troubled means disturbed or alarmed. goes on to say that she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. That phrase, cast in her mind, means she gave it deep thought. She reasoned within herself. You can almost see her mind working, thinking, pondering what's happening here, what's being said here. Verse 30, Gabriel has to say to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And the inference has to be then that she was fearful. She's troubled in her mind. She's pondering these deep sayings of the angel. Fear is beginning to flood into her soul. Look then at verse 30 or verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And she begins now to wonder. In her amazement, in her fear, in her troubled mind, in her deep thought, she asks, "How can this be?" Those are very similar words to what was spoken by Zacharias when Gabriel went to him in the temple and told him about the birth of John the Baptist. Look back there at Luke 1, verse 18. The angel has just told him that he would have a son. Zacharias said unto the angel, Luke 1, verse 18, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Zacharias said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." He's filled with doubt. He's filled with unbelief. And notice, he was dumb from that day until the day John was born and named. Unbelief will make us dumb. Dumb in prayer. Dumb before the Lord. Now Mary asks something similar in verse 34. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" But it was not so much, "This will not be," as, "How can this be?" It was not so much unbelief with her as it was uncertainty. She's not sure how this is all going to be. She's troubled. She's thinking deeply. She's fearful. She's uncertain. She's not sure what's going to happen, how this is going to work out. The point stands that the visit and the message of Gabriel filled her with a mixture of fears and thoughts and anxiety and alarm. And the crux of the matter was, how shall this all come to pass? How will this all be accomplished? How will this happen? How will this all unfold in my life? What's it going to mean? Surely it's impossible. And it was in response to that fear that the angel said to her, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And I want you to see it that way. These words were spoken to allay her fears, spoken to calm her heart. They were spoken to encourage her. They were spoken to comfort her. They were spoken by the angel, a messenger of the Lord, to strengthen this woman for the days of the unknown that lay in front of her. You imagine the sense of Mary being overwhelmed with this. A young woman facing this great event. She can't turn to anyone else because no one else has been in the same situation as her. There's a sense in which she faces an unknown future. A sense in which she's filled with fear, but the Lord is there, and the Lord is with her, and the Lord's word to Mary in that moment of fear and uncertainty, in those months of fear and uncertainty, the Lord's word is, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Words full of comfort for an anxious soul. Note the timing of the comfort. This was just the word Mary needed that day. It came at the very time there's fear and alarm and anxiety in her heart. Just at the very time when she's astonished at what she has just heard. There's no delay in the comfort from the Lord. The timing The timing of the Lord's message is perfect. Notice the truth of the comfort. What was the angel really saying there when he says in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible"? Is he not really saying, Mary, this is all of God? God's in control of all the details. God is sovereign. God has chosen you. You have found favor with him. You have been chosen among the women. God's in control. It seems impossible. And there are things you don't understand. You have questions, but God is sovereign. And you can rest in him. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The timing of the comfort, the truth of the comfort. Notice the tenderness of the comfort. There's not a word of rebuke for Mary. The angel doesn't rebuke her fear. He doesn't rebuke her alarm or her disturbed state of heart or mind. No sense of correcting her, no sense of chastising her. Here's a word that's spoken in love and tremendous care, tremendous compassion by the angel to Mary. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you know what I learned from that? I learned that God is interested in the well-being and the comfort of his people. He doesn't leave us without comfort. In Isaiah chapter 40, that chapter opens with the words, comfort ye my people. The Lord cares. The Lord cares about his children. The Lord cares about his people. And as he cared for Mary here, bringing her into this circumstance, a circumstance that she would never have dreamed of, never imagined for herself, with all the alarm and all the anxiety, all the fear that that would bring, as the Lord brings her that way, there's this tremendous word for her. With God, nothing shall be impossible. There are times we face impossible circumstances. Let us never forget this. God is on the throne. And the God on the throne has the power to do what no one else can do. He has power to give comfort, power to give encouragement, power to give strength, power to bring help to us and strength to us in our times of need. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. These words provide confirmation of the power of God. They provide comfort for the people of God. In the third place, and quickly and finally, they provide confidence in the purposes of God. When Gabriel first met Mary here in verse 26 and 27 and gave her this message, he was filled with understandable fear. But when he said to her, "With God all things shall be possible, with God nothing shall be impossible." When he said that to her heart was strengthened. She found confidence now. Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. "Be it unto me according to thy word." I suggest to you, those are words of submission. "Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word." I don't understand everything here. I don't understand how this will all unfold. But be it unto me according to thy word. Words of submission. I think also they're words of satisfaction. "Be it unto me. I rest satisfied in thy sovereign purposes. I rest content that thou art in sovereign control of all things, and be it unto me according to thy word." When Eli was told that God was going to judge his family, back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3, The Lord conveyed a message to Samuel during the night, and in the morning Eli asked the young Samuel, "What was it the Lord said to you?" And Samuel told him everything, told him about the judgment, the sins of his sons, and how Eli had not restrained them, and the Lord was going to judge Eli's household. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Solemn response to a solemn message. Here, Mary in Luke chapter 1 simply takes confidence in the word she has heard. Confidence in the Lord, that word revealed. And she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I don't think she even understood at this point all that was involved. It would have been impossible for her to have understood all the details. But she has heard the purposes of God now. And she's confident in that purpose. If God was doing something, then she would rest content in that sovereign, powerful work, because with God, she had just been told, nothing shall be impossible. That's a happy position for a believer to adopt. Not the easiest position for us to come to. It's quite a statement in verse 38, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She's walking by faith here, not by sight. But here's confidence. She's just heard a confirmation of the power of God. She has just found comfort as one of the people of God. And now she expresses her confidence in the purposes of God. And can we not rejoice in these words in verse 37 as we enter a new year, as we think of the incarnation, what took place there? Can we not enter 2012 with this note ringing in our hearts, "With God, nothing shall be impossible"? And what he does well. And therefore we can say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Even in the darkest of circumstances, our God is in control. Let me say a word to those of you who are not saved here. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Left to yourself, I want you to listen carefully here. Left to yourself, your salvation is impossible. Left to yourself, you're undone in your sin, you're dead in your trespasses. Left to yourself, you can never find favor with God. You can never work your way to heaven. You can never pray your way into God's favor. Left to yourself, your salvation is impossible. But God has sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. And what therefore is impossible with men is gloriously provided for by God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the chapter is all about. Christ is born to be the Savior. It's what the angel said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ the Lord. You need that Savior today, because without him, it's impossible for you to be saved. But with God, nothing is impossible. And I pray you'll come to know Christ as your Savior. May the Lord write his word on our hearts this morning. May he encourage our souls, those of us who are saved. May he fill our hearts with that joy in Christ. In this great statement, "With God, nothing shall be impossible," may it bring comfort and confidence in our hearts. Confirm to us the power of our great God, the God of the impossible. May the Lord bless his word to us for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence here Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray today that Thou will write it upon our hearts. We thank Thee that with Thee nothing is impossible. Lord, though we don't know what this new year holds for us, we don't know what another day holds for us, we thank Thee with God nothing shall be impossible. So Lord, thrill our souls with that. Speak to the unsaved today. Young people out of Christ, Lord, save them by Thy grace. Bring sinners into the glorious liberty and light and love of the gospel. They might realize that without Christ they're lost. With Christ they have everlasting life. Hear prayer. Answer prayer for Thy glory. Bless us throughout today. Bless us. Men and women have time to fellowship together. Lord, we thank Thee for the great message of the cross, the great message of the coming of Christ, the great truth, the Son of God, taking to Himself a human nature. We bless Thee for the man Christ Jesus. Hear our prayers, take our thanks, speak on through Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.